This is 21st Century Reformation at 21stcr.org.
So we're talking about the Torah of Messiah, an interesting thought. Oftentimes, I think people don't use that language. We don't think in those terms. But actually, it's not an unscriptural idea, and certainly not even an unscriptural phrase, for that matter. I spoke on this issue at the recent Christian Workers Seminar for 4 days. And so we have about 4 hours of material on this. I can't possibly say everything here that I said there. And actually, I'm kind of moving along and saying a few other things we didn't get said there. So, but I hope that you'll enjoy this. It has been a struggle. We have found that a lot of good people are attracted to this good one God message. And sometimes we're able to convey to them that the Jewish view of God was right. They have other problems, but they didn't. That's not one of them. They understand that God is one, and that's wonderful. But as we convey that information, I think sometimes people then take that and say, well, you know, if the Jews are right about that, then maybe we need to reconsider and rethink a lot of other matters. And perhaps we should be getting ourselves involved in the keeping of the law, the Torah. Move in that direction. Let's lean that way at least. And I think that we've run into quite a bit of that. But I think with all respect to everybody, I want to keep my own thought about kindness and generosity toward everybody. But I think that that is a mistake, and I think that we as people need to perhaps better equip ourselves to talk with folks about this issue and to perhaps help them in this matter, because I think it can have a lot of very heavy consequences. If we lean in that direction, it can affect a person's faith and certainly their understanding. It can affect entire families. And we get drawn into something that begins to become not exactly Christian after a while. It can go that way. We've even had a person or two, I think, it's not me knowing this, but a person or two who literally jumped ship and just went, and now they're accompanying with the Jewish folks, and that's just what they've done. Well, this isn't, oh, for goodness sakes, we can't possibly go that direction, do you think? I mean, this isn't working. We have a problem there. So the phrase Torah of Messiah, or the idea of the Torah, law of Messiah, is not an entirely foreign one to the Bible. And I think as we begin to pick up on it, actually it's a theme that turns out to be awfully important to us and to everyone that we have to do with, as it were. And look at it. Now, you might note this, and it'll be on the handout when I do give it to you, but Romans 8 and 2 will give us a statement that kind of works along that line. Likewise, 1 Corinthians 9, 21, Paul talks about but being under the Torah, under Torah to the Messiah. And I don't think Paul has in mind the law of Moses when he says that. I think he does really clearly have a Torah, a law, as it were, of the Messiah in mind. And then Galatians 6 and 2 is one of my favorites. I think that that's an awfully good statement. Paul talks there about the so fulfill the law. You're going to love one another and so fulfill, bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the Torah law of Messiah, of Christ. So I don't think Paul is meaning by that fulfill the law of Moses, because if you read the context in Galatians, the entire book, by the time you get to his statement in Galatians 6 and 2 about fulfilling the Torah of Messiah, obviously he's not thinking about Moses at that point. He really is thinking about Messiah. So I think that's wonderful. So just a couple of thoughts that I might bring to our attention, and that I did touch on in the recent Christian Workers Seminar, that I think sometimes people overlook. It's pretty straightforward. It's not that hard, and yet we just don't think about it, I suppose. But I think it's important to recognize there was a time when there was no law. And we talked about that at length at the Christian Workers Seminar. So I'm not going to go into it in detail, but I think it's important to recognize that the law of Moses was not eternal. It never was. And if we say eternal, if we mean in the sense of just pervasive, all-time sort of thing, not so. So if you begin to come back, even to the words of Moses, we find in Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter in the second verse, that as he's going to read all the provisions of the law, he says, "The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb." So he's looking back and now he's talking about it. And he says that not with our ancestors did the Lord make this covenant, but with us who are all alive here today. Now, what I think is important about that is it seems to me that that's telling us something. Abraham didn't have the law of Moses. Isaac didn't have the law of Moses. Jacob didn't have it. Neither did Adam. I mean, you can fancifully say, oh, yes, they did. No, they didn't. I think Moses himself is rather directly saying they didn't. God didn't make this covenant. Now, what he's about to read is the arrangement, is the covenant. And what he's going to do, he's going to get into that. And guess of all the things that he's going to talk about, he's going to talk about, oh yeah, the fourth commandment. He's going to talk about the Sabbath. He's going to mention that. He's saying, God didn't make this arrangement with them. He did not make this covenant. But Moses' law was not what was going on. With Adam, you know, Pastor Mark up our way says, Adam only had really one commandment and he couldn't keep that. So he's had a lot of problems here. But Adam didn't have that. Neither did Noah, neither did Abraham. And that becomes an extremely important point to all of us, I think. Because if Father Abraham was not under the law, say he was not under the law of Moses, well, think about it. Law of who? The law of Moses. Moses was on down the line by over four centuries from Abraham. So Abraham wasn't under the law of Moses. Now, what you're going to find this brilliant fellow Paul saying is that, did you notice that God declared Abraham to be just, righteous, just, back there before the law, even before circumcision came along? God said, you're just. He was righteous by faith, not an internalized reckoning exact, but by faith, the kind of faith, again, as we've said, faith in your feet, faith that God says, do this, you do it. God says, leave your country, you leave it. You go out there, you go. That's the faith, not just some kind of hypothetical, you know, cognition going on in somebody's mind. Abraham had a real faith, you know, a faith that meant something connected with his obedience. So when you think about it then, Abraham was not under the law. It was not made with him or some of those wonderful fathers back there. Were they righteous and are they going to be in the kingdom of God? That's the question. The brilliant fellow Paul, that's what he posits. He does it so well, doesn't he? People do, folks who would like to get back in the direction of keeping the law of Moses are often very stirred to the idea without realizing, wow, they weren't doing it. Abraham wasn't doing it, and he was righteous before God. So this is a very important point. Paul is going to say that the law which came, it came 430 years later, okay, in Galatians 3:17, he picks up that point. The law which came on the scene 430 years later, it came after Abraham and after the promises made to Abraham, and Paul establishes so beautifully in the book of Galatians that the law coming in did not affect the promises one way or the other. And he brilliantly brings that out, I think. So I'm a great fan of Paul's. Folks don't like him, I think, because actually he makes so much sense. He is so strong in his reasoning, his wisdom is just irresistible when you get into reading it. Think about it. I think those today who dislike Paul and would assail him, I would say probably wouldn't last 5 minutes in a discussion with Paul. He knew the law. He knew these issues. He knew them well. And wow, does he lay it out. It's powerful. It's wonderful. So we do know this. Paul said in Romans 5 and 20, the law entered. The law entered. There was a time when there was no law. He talks about that in Romans 5, you'll remember, where there is no law, sin is not imputed. And he's talking about the period between Adam and Moses. And he says, where there is no law. The law did not exist in that sense. People were answerable to God. Abraham was answerable to God, but not per the law of Moses. It is God's own prophet, Jeremiah, who comes on the scene and tells ahead of time that God is going to do something different. He says in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, in verses 31 and 32, he talks about a new covenant. And he says that it's not going to be according to the one, not according to the covenant that I made with your fathers back there at Horeb. Okay. That's a very strong statement, don't you think? So the prophet Jeremiah is telling us way ahead of time about a new covenant. The writer of Hebrews in the 8th chapter of Hebrews is going to pick up on that. And he's going to come through and he's going to talk about when he said a new covenant, what was he saying about the one back there that did come at Horeb? He says, that's waxing old and is growing obsolete. It's something moving off the scene, so to speak. So when he announced a new one, that immediately that begins to bring to mind that there's another one, an old one, that is going to move off of the scene here. Obsolescence sets in, so to speak. So that's very important. But I think this is also equally important to recognize, and that is the new covenant is not Moses. We already had that. We had it for a period of time. Okay. It wasn't back there in the beginning. It wasn't back there with the fathers. It wasn't back there with Abraham when he was declared just by God. It came with Moses. It was a wonderful thing and was given to those people that God led out of Egypt, brought out of Egypt. They did not have a law, if you will, as they came out of Egypt. They've been under the Egyptians. The only code they had was whatever the Egyptians required of them. But any society of people cannot long exist without law of some program. And so it was that they received law. It was really their religious and their law or code of the land, if you will. Right. Secular code, if you will. To kind of use that term. So this was all very important. It came along. When it came with a purpose. It came, Paul says, it came in because of transgressions. If it wasn't for transgressions, we wouldn't have to have this. But it came in for that. And for a time, he uses the word till. Paul uses the word till in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, and says, till this faith would come in Messiah. It's Christ, Messiah, that's the end of all this, what we're trying to get to. So think for just a moment. I think clearly we understand that the prophet is speaking about the Messiah, the servant of God. And I think as we continue then, we realize that he says in verse 3, he will faithfully bring forth justice. Okay. Verse 4, he will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Whose law? We're not talking about Moses. Who are all the coastlands? They're waiting for somebody's law to come to them. Who is that? It's the law of the servant. The coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Okay, this is great. For his decrees. Verse 6, I am the Lord. So now the Lord God speaks to this servant. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And this is the part that I find interesting, I think. He says, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people and a light to the nations. He doesn't say, I will give you a covenant. I will let you give a covenant exactly at this point. It's more direct and more personal than that. I will appoint you as a covenant. This is very interesting because this is a relationship that the Messiah is going to have with God's people and with God that is never said of Moses. Moses was not the covenant. He gave one. But God is making this a much more personal matter. I'm going to make you the covenant. You're going to be the covenant between me and the people. And as that happens, we see that God is foreseeing in the prophet Isaiah a time when people will believe in a person, not just in a code. And when the Messiah comes, he's going to reflect that thought a lot. He that believeth in me. Think about it. Now he has words, don't misunderstand me. And he's going to bring his word to the people, certainly. But he himself, confidence and trust in him, faith in him, that becomes the covenant between God and the people. Guess who brings this so wonderfully to bear then? John. This wonderful writing of John that we find so beautiful and wonderful and amazing. But as you begin to read the book of John, as you read it, think about this verse in Isaiah. In verse 6 of the 41st chapter, and you begin to read over and over and over again that we're trusting in Messiah, trusting in Christ. Our peace with God is through him. God has made him to be a covenant. That's a very important principle through the New Testament. So we're talking about the Torah of Messiah. We're talking about the law of Christ. But I think we have to realize that the core of that, the center of it, is that the Messiah himself is the covenant. In a way or a sense that I don't know that Moses ever even dreamed about or thought about. And certainly in a sense that Moses never was. Wow. In the 53rd chapter of Isaiah in verse 11, well, we picked this up. I borrowed this and then just stole it. I will not give it back from Anthony. But in Isaiah 53rd chapter and verse 11, God says of that servant there. Now we're still really talking about the same fellow, aren't we? But what does he say about him? He says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Wow. So what are we finding then in this new arrangement, in this new covenant? I think that we're finding with clarity Messiah is the covenant. God has made him to be the covenant with the people. That's an interesting thing. that whosoever believeth on him, wow, isn't that interesting? So we had to believe Moses, but there's a whole different sense of what's going on here with Messiah. And then what is he going to do? He's going to speak. He's going to be the rabbi. He's going to be the teacher. If you really read the scriptures, you read your New Testament, we begin to realize that the miracles and those wonderful things that Jesus did, those activities and all of that, they were not really exactly something in and of themselves. They were to teach the people and to direct their attention to his words. So that as Jesus went about and he did wonderful things, they were signs. But what did the signs point to? They pointed to him, the person, Jesus Christ, and to his words. And as we have been learning so well, you can't have Jesus without his words. What sense would that make? It doesn't work, does it? Wow. But his words are actually the terms of a new covenant. We got to realize that. We're not stepping down somehow from Moses to Jesus. Quite the contrary. Read the book of John again sometime. I've been reading and thinking about it just lately in this context. Read the book of John. He has more to say about covenants than I think Paul does sometimes. He just doesn't use the same language like Paul. John is always so creative and inventive in bringing new language to bear to say often some of the same things. So it's John that says in John the first chapter in verse 17, at the very beginning of his book, as an anchor, he said, for the law came by Moses, but grace and truth, this grace and truth as we know it, came by who? By Jesus Christ. I like that. That sounds like something that fellow Paul would say, the heretic Paul, right? No, that's John saying that. He's very, very, very much recognizing from the heart this whole business about Moses. And he addresses it right on. Yeah, the law came by Moses. That was great. That was nice. But grace and truth, the truth we know, the truth that John's going to be writing about throughout his book, that came by Jesus Christ. Is that good or what? Is that a step down from the law? Would we be better off with Moses? I don't know. I'm not convinced. I don't think so. Wow. When you think about it, Moses did not step up before all the people of Israel and say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He didn't even say, or he will give his only begotten. He didn't say it, did he? That whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Aeonian. Moses never said that, did he? Did you ever think about it? Moses, great guy. Don't think I'm knocking him. I think Moses was a great servant of God, a wonderful man of God. He did probably almost exactly what God wanted him to do. He, which is wonderful. But he pales beside the Messiah. He pales beside this one who has now been made to be the new covenant, the new arrangement between God and the people. By the way, the new arrangement is the permanent one. It's one that will never go. This is forever in Christ Jesus. It's God's plan. It's, by the way, it preceded it. It was the first thing God had in mind before Moses. I mean, who do you think God was thinking about foremost and all in terms of developing and putting his plans together? Moses is a piece in the puzzle. But folks, I don't think it's an exaggeration, and I think we could say this. Moses was actually, in a sense, a forerunner of Jesus. We talk about, we talk about John the Baptist being a forerunner of Jesus. And he was. And he did many things in preparation and preparing the people for Jesus. And he got them going in the right mode. Great things. But he was only a forerunner of someone that John said is greater, much greater than I. Moses was a forerunner of Jesus Christ, the one that God really had in mind from the beginning. And Moses' law was a forerunning, if you will, of the law of Torah of Messiah. It was designed to show us what was coming. It was designed to help us to understand what was happening. Many, many shadows and types and wonderful things that were structured into through the law. What were they there for? To show us the way to Christ. Wow. To show us the way to the Messiah. So Paul said, you are complete in Him. Complete in Christ. And that statement has just hammered away at me for some time now, but you're complete in Him. And if you look at the context, that's in Colossians 2 and 10, but if you look at the context, actually, Paul is addressing issues about law. Sure, read on down through that chapter and see what he begins to tell you about it. And he doesn't say, oh, we need Moses and Christ. You know, he said, you are complete in Him. Paul's big issue here was always in defense of Jesus Christ. Paul's great program was all about, if you say we have to go back to another teacher, another program, then you are actually attacking the sufficiency of our teacher, the one who is the covenant, the one through whom His knowledge will make many righteous. That's what Paul was fighting for. And it was wonderful. It was amazing. But the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 7 and 19, the law made nothing perfect. Didn't make anything complete. It did what it was supposed to do. Probably in a sense it perfectly did what it was supposed to do. But in and itself, it made nothing perfect. It prepared the way for the coming of the Messiah. Wow. So the law made nothing perfect or complete. However, Messiah makes all things complete. In Him, we are complete. I like that statement. I love those words. So if I can, let's think about this for a minute then. And let's look at this contrast about Moses and Messiah and how this would work for us in many matters. First of all, Moses was not able to make anything complete. Messiah makes all things complete. We're complete in Him. He is the boss. He is the leader. He's the head of the church. I have been saying for some time, He is the active head of the church. So that word active, I think, is very important. I believe that. And that's the reason, again, as some of you know, I'm an ardent anti-secessionist. I don't believe in secessionism because I think that attacks the very heart, the issues related to Messiah being in charge. And that doesn't mean I'm taking up for everything that goes on out here at all. Don't misunderstand me. I am, however, in this, holding to Messiah. I believe that He is in charge. He gets to decide what He's going to do. And we don't get to tell Him. I think that's important to us. Paul talked in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and everybody ought to read that passage again. It's very important. It's very wonderful. But he talks about two glories. In 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse 10, Paul talks about the glory that was of that first covenant. And he talks about the glory that was with Moses. And he says this, for indeed what had glory, he's talking about the glory of Moses, and remember when his face shone so wonderfully, and that was amazing, it came off of the mount. He said, for indeed what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. What could surpass the glory of that first covenant? What could surpass the glory that caused Moses' face to shine in such a way that the people couldn't bear to look upon him? They had to turn away, or he had to put a veil over his face. But what could be greater than that? What glory is greater than that? The glory of Messiah. I think, and that's what Paul is saying. So there we are then in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and verse 17. We have this, this wonderful statement where it's talked about the ministration of the Spirit throughout the 3rd chapter. Now we get down there to the 17th verse, and Paul is going to talk about, hey, and that Spirit, the Lord is that Spirit. The Spirit I've been talking about that ministers this new covenant, this new... He said, "This the Lord is that Spirit." And he says, "And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty and freedom." Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. So as we look at these matters then and we think about it, the glory that was and then the glory that now is, the greater glory... Quickly, allow me to just pass along some of these thoughts, and you probably had some of them as well, but think about this. Item number one, Moses, who was glory, that was glorious, that was wonderful, is dead. Last time I heard anything about that, he's dead. He's in the grave. Jesus, the Messiah, on the other hand, his glory is such that he came forth from the dead and he is alive forevermore. Romans 5th chapter and verse 10, Paul says, you know, if we've been reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more shall we be saved by his life? Ha! How's that for difference in glory? A dead guy versus Jesus who's never going to die again. In Romans, the 6th chapter and verse 10, we're being told that he lives unto God and for us. Isn't that wonderful? He is our covenant. He's right in it all, right? Another item of glory compared to glory. Moses ministered to dying people. Interesting. And he couldn't make them alive or live. Jesus, on the other hand, came on the scene and he ministered to people who are dying people, but brings life. How's that for a contrast? Now, think about it. What in the Ten Commandments said, now you're going to have unending kingdom life when you keep these Ten Commandments? I don't know. Now, you think about the one commandment. Here's one. And you can read about it in Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 12. But it's the one that says, honor your father and mother on the earth, and so that your days may be long and good. Right? That's not kingdom life he's to tell you here. He's not saying, honor your father and mother on the earth so you can go to the kingdom. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, honor your father and mother on the earth so that God will bless you in your time on the earth and you can have a long life, and that'll be wonderful. Guess what? Moses also brings to us in the 21st chapter of Exodus in verse 17, he says, oh, by the way, whoever curses father and mother should be put to death. Oh, now we're beginning to understand about Moses. He couldn't bring you unending life. He couldn't bring you kingdom life. It wasn't his job to do that. What Moses could do was help you in your current life. He could help you to have a longer, better life by telling you, hey, honor your father and mother. Or he could cut your life rather much shorter by saying, whoever curses their father and mother should be put to death. But Jesus comes along in John, the 10th chapter, and verse 10, and he says, I have come that they may have, that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And I think he's going to bring us to kingdom life, isn't he? Another item, I think. Moses did mighty miracles. And so he did. He parted the Red Sea. Jesus did amazing miracles also. No less than Moses, as I think, when you get to that. But glory for glory, Matthew 28:18, Jesus is saying, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. That's not even remotely got anything to do with what Moses was doing, does it? It is Jesus who has all authority and all power in God, from God, to accomplish things that Moses never even imagined. Another item, item four. Moses ministered to the Jews. That's nice. That was exciting, and that's great. He did. To the people that came, not even to all the Jews. He ministered to those that were living, come out of Egypt, and then on. And he said that, I'm giving you this. This is what's happening. But in Ephesians, the second chapter, Paul makes this observation. He says in second chapter, verse 12, concerning the Gentiles. He says, remember that that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. You didn't know about all that. Having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Messiah, now in Christ, you who once were off, far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. So what do you think? Moses ministered to the Jews that came out of Egypt and to their descendants. That was nice. That was very limited, wasn't it? Jesus Christ has expanded this whole issue of peace with God, an opportunity for entrance into the kingdom of God to, yes, us here today. And I dare say probably there may be some Jewish folk here. That's wonderful. But for us Gentiles, this is really a big deal, isn't it? Yeah. Glory comparison number five. Moses ministered to the natural descendants of Abraham. That's wonderful. We mentioned that just now, actually. But Jesus makes people sons of God. Ha! Huh. What's going on here? Something different is going on here. And think about this for just a moment. It's John again, my newfound friend regarding this new covenant and Messiah. But it's John who says in John 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, okay, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. He gave them the right to become children. Now, by context, who are we talking about? Actually, if you're reading 1 John and John the first chapter, and most everyone here is well familiar with that passage. Who's he talking about? He is talking about the Jews. He came to his own, right? Sure. And what did he bring to them? He gave to them authority, the right, the opportunity to become sons of God. Oh. Something new is going on, isn't it? We have a new creation going on in Christ Jesus. Amen? We've got something new happening here, and Moses hadn't even thought about it. Moses told us nothing about all this. It wasn't his job. He was filling in time for him. Great guy. But in Galatians, the fourth chapter, Paul picks up on the same theme. Notice what he says. In verse 4, we're familiar with this. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Notice that. Now, think about verse 5. So that he might redeem those who were under the law. I find I don't think it's just a slip, by the way, when he says were under the law. That's an interesting point, right? Okay. He came to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive what? The adoption of sons. There's something going on here new in Messiah in Christ that the law didn't bring, and even being a physical descendant of Abraham did not accomplish. There is a new program going on here in which we are now able to be made, Jew and Gentile alike, to be made sons of God. Wow. Verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Whoa! He came to bring these things to people who were under the law, and to expand those very things to us. Wow. Glory versus glory. Item 6. Moses' brother made animal sacrifices, and those who were priests after him. Jesus, however, gave himself once for all. So again, in Hebrews, the 10th chapter and verse 10, the writer of Hebrews picks up on this very thought, and he's going to tell us that it is, he says, it is by God's will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 11, and every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Not really. And then he's going to say in verse 12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. How's that for glory versus glory? Wow. What glory is it we want to participate in? What glory is it that we want to be folks who are standing up for? We need to, I think sometimes people think, oh, well, you know, all of this law thing, it's very tantalizing. And isn't that exciting and looks like fun? And we have a, you know, we can do this and it'll be great. I think what we've got to do is realize what we've got. What we've got is everything the law was trying to get everybody to begin with. Well, we've got it. We're on our way into the kingdom of God, being led by the King of the kingdom. Wow. We've got to get sold enough on this covenant. Jesus Christ is the covenant. We've got to get sold enough on it that we can go out and be so happy and excited about it. We really should be. We've got every right to be. That we'll sell everybody on this. We don't have time for all the other. Do we? We're too busy trying to show the world that there is only one God. And the Messiah is His true, only begotten human Son. We got a lot of work here to do, don't we? Do you really have time to worry over prayer tassels? I don't. I just don't see where I have that time. Wow. After we get all the world straightened out on this who God is business, then maybe we can work on that a while. No, I don't think so. Not really. Moses ministered to those who came out of Egypt. Another important difference in glory. Jesus brings us the promise of Abraham. Moses brought them over. We're going to take them over to the land, and they were going to have some participation and all that. But this Aeonian kingdom of God, Moses didn't bring people to that. Neither can his law today. Wow. Paul said, remember, he said, if a law had been given, which would have given life, then verily righteousness would have been by the law. But it didn't happen. Christ wouldn't have had to have come, and he certainly wouldn't have had to have died if that could have been the case. Wow. Jesus Christ is the one, Paul tells us, promises were made to Abraham and to his seed, and ultimately that seed is Christ. Wow. So what do you think? I want in on that. So Romans, the 8th chapter and verse 17, is all about our hope, isn't it? But what does it say? Romans 8, 17 is going to tell us that we are then children of God. There's that theme again. Okay. And what is it? We're going to be joint heirs with Christ, right? Joint heirs of what? Joint heirs of the kingdom. Joint heirs of the land. Joint heirs with Christ, Paul tells the Romans. So what do you think? Jesus is bringing us into the kingdom of God, and he's leading us there. He's the leader of this whole operation. It's his program. He's the covenant. And with him leading us toward that kingdom or into that kingdom, we're already getting kingdom benefits, I think. So that is amazing to me. But we're now heirs of what he is heir of. We're joint heirs with him. God likes us because we like him. God likes us because we're connected and associated to his son. That's how much he loves that son. Wow. Did you know that's what this is about? It's all about God's love for his son. He loved him so much that his love is poured out and expanded upon him. And it spills over to those who will trust in him. We're all going to be joint heirs with Christ if we trust in Christ. But he is the covenant. Believe in him. Trust in him. Follow him. Wow. Item 8, Moses appointed high priest who died. God has appointed Jesus as a high priest forever. Psalm 110 and verse 4. I think, by the way, that's one of the finest statements actually of resurrection that we find in the Old Testament. It's impossible that this one would remain dead if he's going to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And the writer of Hebrews, of course, picks up on that. It's beautiful. So, Psalms 110 and 4. It's wonderful. Item number 9. I love this glory business. Moses will be in the resurrection. I really think he will. I believe we could establish he's going to be there. That's wonderful. Jesus is the resurrection. Wow. Jesus said in John 11:25, who's bringing this again, right? It's John. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection. Wow. He that believes in me, even though he dies, he's going to live. John the 5th chapter, verse 21, Jesus says, the day is coming when the Son, verse 25, when the Son, the dead in the grave are going to hear the voice, the sound, the voice of the Son of God, and they're going to come forth out of those graves. God has determined that the Son will give life to whom he will. Isn't that wonderful? This whole thing in John the 5th chapter is wonderful. So when you get over there on the other side by the grace of God and you find Moses, you'll say to Moses, Moses, how did you get here? He'll say, I don't know. I was just minding my own business in my grave. All of a sudden, I heard this voice. And here I am. Which glory do you want? Which glory? You know, if you really believe in something, you can sell it. What do we believe in? Do we believe in this one who has brought a new covenant, a whole new arrangement with God? And it is life. So 10, and I'll stop with this one, but Moses was greatly honored, and he was. He was honored by God, and he was honored by people, and he should have been. And that was wonderful. But how does that honor compare to the honor of Jesus the Messiah? Psalm 110 and verse 1, who in this room can't quote it? If you can't, you ought to learn it, right? You got to do that, okay. That's an absolute requirement. Psalm 110 and 1. Learn to quote it and know for sure what you're reading there. And you can do that little thing there. Anthony can help you out. We should just get him on tape just saying that. Adonai, not Adonai, right? So, but what is it? The Lord said to my Lord, who's speaking? King David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand while I make your foes your footstool, for goodness sakes. How great and glory is that one? Is that wonderful? And how about this glory? Philippians, the 2nd chapter, Paul so wonderfully picks up on this about Messiah. In verse 9, he says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right. This is what this is all about, isn't it? What glory did Moses have? His face shone, and that was wonderful, and I'd love to have seen that. I'd like to ask him someday about that must have been something. But I'm going to tell you right now, in the kingdom of God, every knee is going to bow to Jesus Christ. And I can guarantee you, one of the knees that's going to be bowing is Moses's. That man will bow before the Messiah, God's only begotten Son. And if you ask Moses about it, he would say, this is the greatest day of my life, to be able to bow before this one whom God has made to be the head over all things. Can you say amen?
Amen.
What glory do you want to be involved with? What glory do we want to bring to the world? Do we really have time to go after that lesser glory and worry about that so much? I'm on with this new program. That's all I have to say about that. God bless you.